It's good to be here with you guys. I like this like two-row buffer here. Sorry, you got stuck here. How's everyone doing with finals and everything? Cool. Excitement. All right. Well, if you guys have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. We're continuing our series on the Gospel of Luke, and I think we have one more message after this before we break for men's retreat, and then we'll come back and we'll be in our relationship series, our roles, men's and women's roles series, starting in April. But a couple more messages out of Luke, and I think we're approaching a good section of Luke where we start to really see the thrust of Christ's ministry. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 8, and we're going to be starting in verse 16. Luke chapter 8. This is what Jesus says. He says, "No one after lighting a lamp covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be made known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away." Then his mother, Jesus' mother, and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd, and he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But Jesus answered them, "My mother and brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this night, and we thank you that we are able to gather together and hear the preaching of your word, to listen to your word. I pray that you would illumine our hearts and our minds tonight to see what your word has for us, that you would be with us during this time and help us to understand, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was doing some research online, and there was a study by the University of Missouri. And they did this study on communication. Okay, so I don't know if any of you guys are communication majors. But they did this study, and this is what they found out. They found out that many of us spend 70 to 80% of our waking hours in some form of communication. And of that time, we spend about 9% writing. Okay, this is significantly lower if you're a South Campus major. But 9% writing, 16% reading, which again is significantly lower if you're a South Campus major, 30% speaking, and 45% of our time listening. 45% of our time. And numerous tests have confirmed that we are inefficient listeners. All right, studies have shown that immediately after listening to a 10-minute oral presentation, and this was shocking to me, a 10-minute oral presentation, the average listener has heard, understood, and retained only 50% of what was just said. All right, let that marinate a little bit. 10-minute presentation, and people remember only 50%. And within 48 hours, that drops off another 50% to the final level of 25% efficiency in listening. In other words, we often comprehend and retain only 1/4 of what we hear. It's not difficult to see, they say, that many problems are coming from poor listening or inefficient listening. They say many personal and professional problems happen because of our poor listening. Now, I don't think we often think of listening as a skill, right? We might go and take classes on reading comprehension. We might take classes on writing. But we don't often spend time working on our listening skills. But tonight, as we look at this passage of Scripture, Jesus is talking to us. He is taking us to school. And he's teaching us how to listen. He's showing us that it's not good enough merely to hear the word of God, but he's calling us to carefully listen to his words. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. Now, in the context of going through the book of Luke, last week Jesse preached on the parable of the sower, the soils, the four soils. And Jesus is standing before this great crowd, and he tells this parable of the four soils. right? One of the most common parables that Christians know about. And he talks about this man who's sowing seeds along a path, along the rock, among thorns, and on good soil. And his disciples come to him personally and they ask him the question, so can you explain this parable to us? And so Jesus explains to them, his disciples, exactly what this parable means. He says, the seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God, and the path illustrates those who hear, but the devil takes away what they've heard. The devil takes away the seed that had been sown. And then the rocks. The rocks are those who hear, receive it with joy, but it takes no root. It doesn't bear any root. And so when they're tested, they fail. Thirdly, there are the thorns, those who hear, and yet after they hear the word of God, they're choked out by the worries or even the pleasures of life. And so they quickly forget. And lastly, in verse 15, there are those who hear the word of God, who hold on to it, and who bear fruit with patience. Right? The four soils. Now, contrary to popular belief, Jesus' teaching on this parable doesn't stop in verse 15. But the passage we're looking at tonight further explains exactly what Jesus is talking about, what Jesus' lessons to his disciples is. And in verse 18, we find the purpose statement of this entire passage. Jesus says in verse 18, take care then how you hear. Or from the Greek, it might be better translated, therefore, consider how you hear. Think about how you listen to the word of God. You see, there's something similar among all four soils. Look with me at verse 11, and I want you to highlight the word hear, because that's similar. Verse 11, Jesus' explanation of the parable, he says, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God, the ones among the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away from their away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who have, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but does not take root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, they fall away. And as for those, what fell among the thorns, there are those who hear again. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. And then finally, as for the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, you see, it's a continual remark, hearing the word, hold fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. All four soils here. And yet Jesus continues on into verse 16 and gives direction on how to hear. It's like Jesus is focusing in on the good soil and he's saying, look, here is the proper way to hear. Here's the proper way to listen to the word of God. And so from this passage in verses 16 to 21, we are going to see three characteristics of those who truly listen to the word of God well. This is the right way to listen to the word of God. Jesus is focusing in on the good soil. And the first is this. True listeners feature Christ. They feature Christ. That is, they give prominence to Christ. They put Christ on display in their lives. There's a big event that happened this week, and it had to do with smoke. Black smoke and white smoke, right? The Roman Catholic Church selected its 266th Pope this past week, Pope Francis. Francis, will you stand up for us? Right, so they selected Pope Francis I, or as they believe, the Pope is a new spiritual head of God's earthly church, right? A man whose word about the word of God and faith and practice is infallible. And it's the same week that the Vatican closed and sealed off its doors, fitted its St. Peter's Basilica with satellite jammers so that no one could communicate in or out of the basilica. And during one of the Catholic Church's most momentous decisions, no one really knows what happened because it's clouded in secrecy. And I think it's fitting that we come to a passage like this in verse 16 and 17 where Jesus says, no one after lighting a lamp covers it up, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed. He continues, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be made known and come to light. You see, in one of the Catholic Church's most momentous decisions, there's no communication on how these decisions are made, but the ballots are burned into this smoke in order to communicate with the people. But all these things are clouded under secrecy. And I just want to make a side note, this isn't in the passage, but there's a world of difference between the Roman Catholic Church and Christianity. For those of you who are unclear of it, the very heart of the matter is the gospel. We disagree on the gospel. Namely, the sufficiency of Christ's work on the cross. That's the difference between Catholics and Christians. Whereas the secular world might describe us as in the same camp, we are not. Catholics, though they might verbally agree that Jesus atoned for all of our sins on the cross, ultimately they believe that Christ's death was not enough to grant them salvation. That's why the sale of indulgences, that's why the recording of their works, that's why confessionals. Because they need to do all of that in order to retain their salvation. But as Christians, we know that we are sinful humans who have no right, no ability to earn salvation at all. We have no means of earning salvation for ourselves. We rely wholly, absolutely, definitively on the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and we believe that Christ's death on the cross was sufficient to remove all of our sins, all of the wrath that we had stored up for ourselves, all of eternal condemnation. That is not faith plus works equals salvation, but it is faith that equals salvation, faith in Jesus Christ alone. Where the Catholic Church features a sinful man and celebrates the election of a new pope with fine linen and dramatic ceremonies, Christians feature Christ. We feature the divine God-man dressed with a crown of thorns whose sinless life purchased our eternal life. Jesus Christ is sufficient. And as Christians, we're called to feature Christ, to put him on display, because the word of God is meant to be put on display. Now, Jesus uses an illustration in this passage in verse 16, an illustration of lamps. And this is a common illustration. It's a common proverb that's used. And Luke even uses it again in chapter 11. But we can't just assume that the thrust of these illustrations are all the same. Okay, because a lot of people will talk about the lamp as bringing light to sins or secret sins. But I think we need to really take a look at the logical flow of this passage in order to understand this properly. Okay, no one buys a lamp and covers it up. That's what Jesus is saying. Right? You don't buy a lamp and just cover it up or put it under your bed. But you buy a lamp for a purpose. Right? And Jesus speaks of lighting a lamp because, well, presumably they didn't have electricity back then. Right? So you have to actually light the lamp. And back then it was either candles or oil lamps. And I tend towards the oil lamps because it's used a lot in Scripture. And so if you have an oil lamp and you cover it up, what happens? Well, most likely it would be extinguished, right? And then there would be no purpose for the lamp if you cover it up or you put it under a bed. What's the point of a lamp? A lamp is meant to give light. But once that purpose is taken away, there's really no purpose for having that lamp around. But Jesus says you put that lamp on a stand so that those who enter might see the light. Okay, it doesn't really take rocket science to understand this. But Jesus is saying, likewise, just as the seed was the word of God in the parable of the soils, Jesus switches the illustration and uses this light as a picture of the word of God. And the disciples were the lamps. And we as disciples of Christ are the lamps. And the word of God is given to us with the purpose of being put on display. Right, you can imagine buying a lamp from IKEA, wherever you guys buy your lamps, and then putting it under your bed. and someone who comes to visit you and your room's all just like, it's all dark at night and you're running into things. Your clothes are all over the place, so they're tripping. They're hitting sharp odd objects. Right? You don't do that with a lamp that you just purchased for your dorm room. You put it in the most effective spot. So that would light everything. And then when people come to your room, they know where they're going. They know what they're doing. And this is what the word of God is supposed to do in our lives. It's meant to be a guiding light. It's meant to reveal this world and the darkness, the dark spots, the trials, all these things. It's supposed to give us perspective and a worldview. The word of God is meant to guide us and others around us. Guide us through chaos and trials of life. And so Jesus is saying that good soil hears, listens to the word of God, and features it exclusively for all to see, for all to encounter. Because, he says, ultimately everything will come to light. Everything about Christ will come to light. Ultimately, everything about the Messiah will be revealed to all mankind. All of our friends, our rebellious family members, kings, leaders, the poor, the unbelievers, they will all one day see the kingdom of God. They will understand Christ and either be welcomed into the kingdom of God or be judged by God. Verse 17 says, "For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be made known and come to light." Now, obviously, we can't hide from ourselves. We can't hide from others. We can't ultimately hide from God. And people will say, well, yes, this verse is talking about the fact that nothing secret will ever remain a secret. And I think Scripture does affirm that. And that's where most commentaries actually go. They say that that this is talking about secret sins. But I want to challenge you guys to think about this a little bit because it seems out of place, right? To all of a sudden be talking about secret sins. I mean, logically, it goes from the parable of the soils, then it goes to the light on the stand, and then Jesus is talking about hearing well and tells us to put on display the teachings and knowledge of Christ, and then Jesus says you can't hide from people. It's kind of like, whoa, where did that come from? And we remember that Luke wrote this gospel in an orderly account, right? And a lot of scholars agree that this is probably the most chronologically accurate gospel. It is the longest gospel. And so we have to consider the logical flow of this section. I'm trying to show you guys how to study carefully Scripture. And I think, especially in light of verse 10 in chapter 8, where Jesus is talking specifically about the kingdom of God, it's better understood. This verse, verse 17, is better understood about as prophecy about the hearing of the gospel. Okay, so it's talking about the fact that the kingdom of God is not a secret and it will be revealed to all people. Does it make sense? The kingdom of God is not a secret, and everything that seems hidden about God will ultimately come to light for everyone. Because Jesus is talking in the context of the kingdom of God. And it just comes down to this. The ultimate purpose that God has is not to hide the truth. God is not shrouded in mystery and confusion. But God is purposed to make known the truth. Okay, I think sometimes we have this, we underestimate the desire of Christ to be made known in this world. Right? Especially for those of us who have Calvinistic leanings, we tend to think that Christ desires to just be for the exclusive people, to just be for Christians, right? Oh, and we might say, you know, oh, God is sovereign. He'll make himself known to this world if he wants to. But as we view the life of Christ in this gospel, we quickly realize, and if you guys haven't realized this yet in our preaching through this book, that Jesus' mission wasn't to heal and to cure and to cast out demons. That wasn't his mission. His mission wasn't social justice and to do good, although those things are good, but his mission was to proclaim the kingdom of God. throughout Luke, Jesus is on the move. He's moving from town to town, right? Remember Luke 4, Jesus is healing people with diseases. He's casting out demons. And immediately, chapter 4, verse 42, immediately the next day, Jesus departs the region, even when more sick people are seeking him, are chasing after him. And Jesus leaves the region because he knows that they would have kept him there. And in verse 43 of chapter 4, Jesus says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well. I was sent for this purpose, to proclaim the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ wants to be known in this world. Later in Luke 5, Jesus cleanses a leper and tells him not to tell anyone. Why? Because he knows that the telling of this cleansing is going to gather all this attention. All these spectators are going to want the same thing. And Jesus tells him not to tell anyone, but the word about Jesus spreads anyways, and crowds gather, and Jesus withdraws away from there. His purpose wasn't to heal, but it was to proclaim the kingdom of God. And he had to make it to the next town. Luke 8, after selecting the 12 apostles, Jesus is seen going through villages and cities, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. Later in Luke 10, Jesus appoints 70 others to go town to town, two by two. To do what? He tells them to go out, heal the sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Jesus wanted to make much of the kingdom of God. He wanted to make much of God's word. And we often forget this, that everything about Christ was meant to put on display the kingdom of God, to tell people about the kingdom, to show the word of God, and ultimately to point to Christ on the cross. And as disciples of Christ, we carry this with us. We are meant and purposed to put Christ on display in our lives, and to feature Jesus Christ and his words in our lives. Those who hear feature Christ in their lives. This means we live out his words, that we show Christ in how we live, how we speak, how others perceive us. Right? True listeners of God's word are the guiding light that leads others to see Christ. Are you featuring Christ in your life? Secondly, true listeners are fruitful. True listeners are fruitful. They are fruitful in their understanding of God's word. In November, we had our annual college youth retreat. And if you guys were there, you know that we often have this kind of thing called family time, right? Family time is almost an ironic name, I feel like, because it actually tears family apart, I feel like. But that's a time every night where every day, actually, we'll get together. We get split off into these teams, and we have these competitions against each other, okay? So it's like, I guess, sibling rivalry, if you want to carry the family time thing over. But we just basically compete and fight against each other. And basically what we do is we play these crazy games, and we're trying to beat each other for this golden calf trophy. That's right, I said it, that everyone wants to touch but can't touch because Jared Kira won't let anyone touch it. Okay, only the winners get to touch this trophy, which looks like an idol. And all throughout the weekend, we're competing, okay? And this last year, we had all these competitions, and they did something special. They said, okay, there are certain staff members at the church who aren't at the retreat who get a certain amount of points, okay, to give away. They don't have to do anything. They just choose a team, and they give the points to that person, okay? So Pastor Gavin was allotted 50 points, which is a lot of points. Was it 50 or 100? It was later upgraded to 100 or something like that, to give away to any team that he wanted. And so all throughout the weekend, people are, like, texting him all these bribes, right? Like, oh, I'll babysit your child for a week, or which isn't even a good thing, or I'll work on your house or something. All these bribes. And if you guys know anything about Pastor Gavin, he is the nicest, sweetest, kindest man you will ever meet, right? He is so thoughtful. He's well-organized, okay? He is, like, the perfect man, sinful man. And so everyone the whole weekend is thinking, okay, well, Pastor Gavin is so thoughtful and caring. There's no doubt he's going to give the points to someone in last place, right? The last shall be first, okay? And so everyone just thinks that Gavin's going to do this. And so the day rolls around where we're revealing the points, and they're going to reveal who the points go to. And if you were there, don't ruin the ending, okay? But there was a first place team called the Nam of God, okay? Because Nam was one of our speakers, so they named it the Nam of God. That was their team. And they were winning handily, okay? But Pastor Gavin's points could have changed everything. Well, have you ever heard the saying, the rich get richer? Because what happened is Gavin calls in his points, and it goes to the Nam of God. And they win by an even greater margin. And everyone's grumbling and sinning against the Nam of God. But Pastor Gavin, okay, just gave all his points to the first place team, and the rich got richer. And we're all just sitting there thinking, man, what is Gavin doing, right? That must have been a really good bribe, which they did send in a really good bribe, by the way. And I talked to Gavin today about it, and I wanted to paint him in this really bad light, but he actually said he didn't know who was in first place at that time, so we'll give him a pass. But when we hear this saying, the rich get richer, we usually feel like it's unfair, or the poor get poorer. Right? It's an unfair proposition. But I think that's what Jesus is saying here in verse 18. He's not necessarily saying it in that way, but he's saying that those who hear and understand the word of God will get richer in that they will bear fruit. And those who are careless in their hearing will not prosper. Look at verse 18 with me. The purpose statement, take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Right? Jesus says, take care how you hear, the purpose statement for this section. And then he says, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. Yet the concern here isn't material possessions or wealth, but rather he's talking about the revelation of God. That the persons who listen to God's words, God's word carefully, will understand it even more. But the person who does not pay close attention to how he or she hears God's word will lose even what they think they know. In other words, if we do not listen to the word of God with a believing, surrendered, and obedient heart, it's as Alistair Begg likes to put it, he says, it's as good as watering tin. Like water falling upon a tin roof, it simply splats onto the tin and falls off. Now, I think this is a dangerous statement that Jesus makes. It's dangerous for those who are among us, yet do not listen carefully to the word of God, because this church is a Bible-preaching church. And this has strong implications on those who do not carefully hear and listen to the word of God. Right? On the one hand, there are those who are careful in how they hear God's word. Those who are true listeners, who are fruitful in their understanding of the word, right? They hear the word of God, they continue to receive it more, they receive more spiritual blessings, more understanding, right? We all know the feeling, the first time you go through a book of the Bible, you know nothing about it. And yet the more you read that book, the more you understand, and the more you can make connections in all of Scripture. You understand more and more deeper truths about the Lord. And then you realize that Scripture is inexhaustible, and so you continue to read and continue to grow. But on the flip side, there are those who are not careful with how they hear God's word. And they don't care. They're the ones who passively allow the word of God just fly over their heads. They don't care to see any interpretive issues or look deeper into Scripture. Their questions come and go without answers. And in the end, Jesus says that these false disciples who sit among the church of God and hear the word of God will lose everything because they're careless. John MacArthur says, all of their self-righteous works that they had counted on to bring them salvation will turn out being nothing but rubbish, vain things that cannot save. I think it's true that for those who are not careful how they hear God's word, the church is a very, very dangerous place. Do you realize that for for those who do not believe in the gospel, every time you sit in church and you hear the gospel and walk away not caring about the gospel, about Christ and what he's done on the cross for you, you're hardening your heart for the next time you come in. If you approach church and the preaching of God's word without faith, without reverence, without a hunger to learn and grow in understanding, then your hearing of the word every Sunday merely perpetuates your self-deception. You are deceiving yourself if you are unchanged by the word. You might think you have spiritual insight, yet your haphazard approach to the word of God has condemned you further. Those who carelessly listen to the word, they don't apply it, they don't try to grow and be sanctified, they don't try to be obedient, they aren't convicted by the weight of God's word in their lives, and yet in their minds they think that they're knowledgeable because they've been here, they've heard that. But in the end, Jesus says that all will be taken away, and you will face your just consequence for your careless approach to hearing God's word. It's like the people in the book of Hebrews, who though they heard the word of God, it was of no value to them because they refused to combine it with faith. They refused to consider how the word of God should influence their lives, to put trust in the very word of God. It was of no value to them because they refused to be careful in how they hear. They refused to give reverence to the word of God. They treated God's word like words of any other book. And so the book of Hebrews says that they have no rest. How careful are you in listening to the word of God? Do you revere the word of God? Do you come humbly to the word of God? Do you believe that God's word is divine, that is the source of life? Or is it just a book to you? And devotional times are just an obligation. I think we're very blessed to be at Lighthouse, if you call Lighthouse your home church, because we have faithful preachers and leaders who preach the Bible every week. And if you carefully are listening to the word of God week after week, it is impossible for you not to grow, not to be sanctified or be challenged or convicted by the word. But do you come to church with the intention of carefully listening to and understanding the word of God? Do you come to church ready to listen, ready to hear? Or do you roll out of bed, hop in a car, sleep on the way here, sleep while you're here, and sleep on the way back? Brothers and sisters, I want to challenge you to be careful how you listen to the word of God. Remember, to those who have, more will be given. But to those who are careless, they will lose even what they think they have. Because true listeners are fruitful in their understanding of the word. Lastly, true listeners are family. True listeners are family. They are faithful to God's word and they are obedient to God's word. And Jesus says that they are family. I have two brothers, one older, one younger. And we are very, very different people. We had different majors in college. We had different sports that we played in high school. We have different career paths. And actually, I have a little sister who actually comes to Beacon, and I was going to ask her if it was okay if I share this illustration, but she's not here, so I'm going to share it anyways. We always joke about Allison's future boyfriend. Okay, and she would hate me to share this. Actually, whatever. But we always joke about her boyfriend, right? Because my older brother does like triathlons. He's really buff, right? He's the buffest Chang. And so we always say, okay, the boyfriend is going to have to pass the physical test with Chris, right? He's going to drill this guy, make him do push-ups, make him run like a marathon, whatever, okay? And I'm the second child, so I'm more intellectual. I'm more academic, right? Obviously, you know, I put more emphasis on my studies. And so we always joke, well, I'm going to give him the academic test, right? I'm going to give him, like, all these tests. He's going to have to go through, like, all these phases of exams that he's going to have to pass. And my little brother is like the pretty boy of the family, okay? So he's skinny, really nice skin, really nice smile, you know? So he's kind of the pretty boy. And we always say, well, they're going to have to pass the appearance. I know it's superficial, but the appearance test, okay? Like, this guy's got to look good if he's going to marry my sister, okay? So there's the three phases of tests. So don't get any ideas, guys, okay? All right? You're all like training now, right? But those are the three tests that they have to go through in order to date my sister, okay? And that's how different we are, is that we can do different areas, and I'm not good physically. I'm definitely not the prettiest one of the family, right? And there are these differences that we have, and yet, what makes us family? I think from the world's perspective, it's really simple, right? We have the same parents. We have that human blood DNA. We're blood related. Maybe we look like brothers. That's another thing. We grew up together. We had the same experiences growing up. And so from the world's perspective, there are these things that constitute us as a family. And yet there are certain things that make the church a family. And has nothing to do with human DNA or with appearance. Jesus redefines that for the church. He says that the family of God is defined by our ability to be true listeners who are obedient to God's word. We're defined by our ability to hear God's word and to do it. Look with me at verses 19 to 21, and we encounter this strange, strange scene. Luke shifts the scene of Jesus, and he shows us Jesus' mother and brothers. And he uses this example to show us how listening to the word properly gives us a whole new family. Verse 19 says, "Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, 'Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you.'" Right? So there's a crowd around Jesus, so much of a crowd, so dense that people can't actually approach him. His family can't reach him. Jesus was a busy man. And his brothers and Mary are there and they're concerned about him. All right, Mark 3:20-21 reveals that Jesus' family was actually concerned about the massive crowds that followed Jesus everywhere. Maybe they were afraid of the rising hostility from the Jewish leaders. Maybe they're afraid he was going to get trampled. There's too much commotion going on. And so they go and try to fetch him. They go and try to see him. And yes, Jesus had brothers. Brothers who were born after Jesus was born, right? Matthew 1 says it's pretty clear that the fact that Joseph and Mary had more children after the birth of Jesus. And so the Virgin Mary, in fact, had other children. Naturally. And I think, in fact, Jesus' brothers is one of the great testimonies of the divinity of Jesus. You realize James and Jude, they wrote books in the Bible. They were his brothers. And it says that they weren't believing in Christ until Acts 1, until after the resurrection. They finally acknowledged, dude, that's my brother and he's God. Right? That's one of the greatest tests, is convincing your own siblings that you're God. I can't convince my brothers of anything about me, much less that I'm God. But this is a great testimony. And if we look back to Luke chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, but Jesus is a 12-year-old in the synagogues, and almost the same scene happens, right? He's there. They went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover, and they come back. They go back, and they figure they've lost Jesus, that he's gone crazy or something. And they come back, and they look for Jesus, and they tell Jesus, hey, your family's waiting outside for you. And he says, do you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Right? Jesus is all about his Father's work. And then in verse 20 of this passage, we see that he's all about his Father's word. And those who are about his Father's word are family to Jesus. And so we continue in the passage. Jesus answers, my mother and my brothers, my family are those who hear the word of God and do it. And I don't think Jesus here is trying to belittle the family unit, but he's elevating the spiritual unit. He's not trying to make light or say that family is unimportant, because I think Scripture has much to say about the importance of family relations. But he's emphasizing the greater importance of a person's status with God. In other words, that which ties you to the family of God is greater than your family on earth. Your listening and obedience to the word of God is greater than your family on this earth. This is what defines us as Christians. This is what determines your standing before God. This is what determines whether you are in the family of God or not. Those who hear and do are the good soil. They're the ones who hear the word, hold fast to it in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. Right? This is the right relationship, to be restored into the family of God. We were created to be in a right relationship with God, and those who hear and do the word of God are restored to that relationship because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. Do you see the importance on hearing and listening to the very words of Christ and the very words recorded in this book? Brothers and sisters, take heed to how you study Scripture. Take heed to the sermons you listen to. Consider carefully these things. Don't look at Scripture as an obligation to read through one or two chapters a day and be done with it. But be careful in how you study it. Be careful. I think Jesus has been emphasizing this hearing of God's word. And Jesus is all about how we hear God's word. And I pray that for us, we would really be considering these things, thinking about how we can better hear and better study God's word to understand it and therefore be a part of God's family. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your grace tonight. And Lord, we are continually humbled by the fact that you have given us your word, that you have left behind testimony of your glory and of your promises. And I pray, Father, that for those of us here tonight, we would consider our perspective of the word and how we've been listening or hearing the word. That, Lord, you would help us. Help us to come humbly before your word. And though we fail over and over, Lord, help us to grow in our understanding of it. I thank you that you have given us a church and a place where we continually hear Scripture taught. And I pray that we would take advantage of those things, Lord. And so we thank you. We give you all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.